I'd like to invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word this morning to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to spend a good amount of time in the book of Acts, in Acts 16, but I'll start by reading here in Philippians. I am really excited to begin this series in the book of Philippians, and it will take us right up to the end of the year. This is definitely one of my favorite books of the Bible, as it has greatly impacted my growth as a Christian over the years. So if you turn to Philippians chapter 1, I remind you that the Bible is the inerrant and inspired word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus ends the reading of God's word, and though the grass withers and the flower fades away, the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Holy Spirit, work in us now as we come to receive your word. Soften our hard hearts. Open our blind eyes. And illuminate the truth to our minds that we may know and trust in Jesus more today. In his name that we pray. Amen. There's a businesswoman, a fortune teller, and a prison guard. They walked into a church, and their lives were transformed by the grace of God. It sounds like the start of a terrible dad joke. It's just simply too obscure to be true. But by the divine grace of God, this strange combination of radically different individuals became the original core group that started the church there in Philippi. In fact, the beginning of the church in Philippi is so unlikely and so unbelievable that it can really only be explained by the divine power of God and his gospel. Well, Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians around the year 62 AD while he was in prison in Rome, but he first preached the gospel in Philippi about 11 years earlier. Now, 11 years is a very short amount of time in the life of the church. But the picture that we have of this church in this letter that Paul writes is one of Christian maturity. Yes, they have their flaws and their conflicts, which Paul addresses in the letter. But they are living in the grace of God. This church did not begin with the explosive growth and the mass conversions that we see with some of the churches in the book of Acts, but it did start with a few faithful individuals. These are people who understand the gospel. Paul greets them in verse 2 by saying, "Grace to you." Their lives were dramatically changed by the grace of God, and in a very short amount of time, they've grown up into this fully functioning church, with elders or overseers and deacons, as we see there in verse 1. They are also financially supporting the missionary work of Paul and the starting of new churches. See, this church, they love the gospel, and it is permeating every aspect of their lives. He also says, peace from God. Peace was a bit more difficult to come by for this young church at times. Peace is hard to come by for a 53-year-old church at times as well. But as long as there are sinners in the church, there will be times of conflict, times of chaos, division, and that's why it's so important to keep going back to the grace of God and the goodness of his gospel. It's only by the grace of God that we can have peace from God. Well, when God first called Paul to travel to Macedonia, it says in Acts 16:10 that he concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And then now he writes this letter to the church, and 9 times in this short letter, he uses the word gospel, and 6 of those occur right here in the first chapter of the book. And then in chapter 2, he precisely proclaims the gospel message, the good news of Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be exploited. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, the Philippians, they believed this good news of the gospel when Paul first preached to them, and now it is continuing to sanctify their lives. But as we begin this series in Philippians this morning, I want us to read the backstory, the story of how the gospel first came to Philippi, so that we can better understand who this letter is written to. So if you would, turn in your Bibles over to Acts chapter 16. This is a fairly long narrative, so what we're going to do this morning is I'll read a few verses, and then I'll comment on it as we go. And in this story, you'll see that there are 3 main characters, and each of them has what we'll call a spiritual dilemma. Now, obviously, we know that every person is dead in their sins apart from the grace of God. So in that sense, we all have the same spiritual dilemma. We all have to be made alive by the Spirit of God in order to believe. But as this story unfolds, you'll see that each person has this particular wall that God is going to knock down in order for them to fully embrace the gospel message. Think of other examples in scriptures, such as the rich young ruler, or even Paul himself, who says that he is a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church. You see, in these conversion stories, there is a particular dilemma in each person's life, but they are ultimately overcome by the power of the gospel, and they are redeemed. So in Acts chapter 16, I'll begin reading in verse 9. It says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made direct voyage to Samothrace and then the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we remained in this city some days." So the story picks up on Paul's second of 3 missionary journeys, and he has been ministering with Silas at this point throughout the western end of modern-day Turkey. And then earlier in chapter 16, we see that he picked up Timothy to help them in this ministry, and it appears that Luke as well has joined them. There's a transition in verse 11 to the first-person pronouns. It says, "We made direct voyage, and we remained in this city." So it appears that Luke is now part of this mission team. So they had a series of closed doors where they could not minister. But then on this one night, Paul has a vision of a man from Macedonia calling them to come help them. And they conclude that God wanted them to preach the gospel there. So they get in a boat, they cross the sea, and they go to the leading city of Philippi. Now, this was a strategic starting point for gospel ministry. Philippi was not the capital city, but it was the leading city. So Montgomery is the capital city, but Huntsville, or Opelika, is the leading city. And going right through the middle of Philippi was one of the most crucial trade routes in the Roman Empire. The Roman road called the Via Ignatia was this primary connector between the eastern and the western halves of the empire, and it became this vital path for the spread of Christianity. And that road went right through the middle of Philippi. So they arrive in Philippi, and then in verses 13 through 15, we have the story of the first Christian convert in the city. Looking at verse 13, it says, "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down, and we spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." So Paul's normal strategy, if you've read the book of Acts, you know, he goes to the synagogue first to preach. But it appears that in Philippi, there were not enough Jewish men to form a synagogue. They required 10 men in order to have that meeting place. So instead, he goes to the women's prayer meeting at the river, and he preaches the gospel there to this woman named Lydia. And it gives us a few facts. It says that she's from Thyatira. She is a seller of purple goods or purple clothing, and she is a worshiper of God. Now, Thyatira, it was not a large city, but they were known as a city of commerce, and they were also known for their trade guilds. So they were especially known, though, for making and selling this purple cloth. Now, as you may know, purple cloth was very expensive, and it was worn by the elite, upper class, the politicians, the royalty. And so Lydia herself was dealing in this trade that served them, and she herself was likely very wealthy. She was also probably part of a trade guild. She was doing business here in Philippi on behalf of her guild back in Thyatira. And these guilds were notorious for their festivals that employed this gross immorality for their pagan worship rituals. This is one of the things that the church in the book of Revelation, Thyatira, is confronted for their sin. But she is called also a worshiper of God. All right, so a worshiper of God or a God-fearer. That means that she's a Gentile who has actually adopted these Jewish worship practices. So then what is her dilemma? What is it that is preventing her from receiving the gospel message? Well, by worldly standards, she's good. She's morally good. She's probably not engaged in all the licentious practices of the trade guilds because she was religious. She's a worshiper of God. She's also very successful. She's this businesswoman who moved to the big city, and it's a prime location for doing business with the wealthy. And she herself is very likely a wealthy upper-class individual. She has it all. She's the type of person that's prone to think that she doesn't need a savior. This brings to mind Jesus' words in Matthew 19, when he says, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven? Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Well, Jesus' very next words speak to the miracle of Lydia's redemption. Matthew 19, 26, he says, "With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." So in Acts 16, 14, it says, "The Lord opened her heart. She received the gospel, and she loves Jesus." Paul was simply the messenger, but God is the one who does the work of salvation. So Lydia and her whole household are baptized, and then there's this immediate spiritual fruit in her life. She says in verse 11, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So because Lydia loves God, she also loves the people of God, and she shows generosity and hospitality to these four men. She invests her resources in the ministry of the gospel. And her wealth that was once a spiritual dilemma has now become a resource and a tool for the work of the kingdom of God. Verse 16, we're introduced to the second character of the story. It says in verse 16, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews. They are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods." So sometime later, they're headed back to another prayer meeting, and they encounter this teenage fortune teller. This young girl is under the power of some kind of demonic, evil spirit, and her owners have been exploiting her suffering for their own financial gain. So she's evidently heard the gospel message from Paul, and for days, she harasses these men. With her constant yelling, she's crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Just as a side note, she calls them servants, and then Paul calls he and Timothy servants of Christ Jesus, and it's perhaps just a nod to their old friend in this letter. But here she's clearly mocking them, all right, and she's distorting the gospel message. The title here, the Most High God, it does not communicate the one true God, but rather just they're servants of a powerful God, a God among many, but they know the way of salvation. Well, Paul can't take this nagging anymore. So by the authority of the true Most High God, Jesus Christ, he casts out the demon from the slave, and her soul is now set free. So the dilemma for this girl is that she is living in extreme spiritual darkness. She's one of those people who seems to be so completely lost that there's no hope of salvation. She's under this demonic influence, and she is living in the darkest depths of depravity. And out on top of that, her owners are exploiting her, exploiting her suffering. But at the name of Jesus, she is set free from her spiritual bondage. She heard the gospel message, and then the power of Jesus' name defeated the power of the evil spirit in her. And as is so often the case in the book of Acts, people are not happy with Paul, and the gospel ministry causes this major disruption in the city. So then the mob comes after them, and in verse 23, we come to the third character. It says, "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And the jailer called for lights, and he rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." So after casting out this demon, the jailer then throws them into the high security inner chamber of the prison. But notice that even after this extreme persecution that they've experienced, Paul and Silas worship God. In the midst of suffering, when they have literally been beaten down, they pray and they praise the Lord, singing hymns to God, and it was a testimony to all the other prisoners that were with them. That's going to be important when we get into the book of Philippians. But in God's providence, he uses this earthquake to release Paul and Silas, but the primary purpose of the earthquake was to set the jailer free. His reaction when he wakes up, he tells us a lot about where he is spiritually. Before he knows what's really going on, he's overcome by his fear of man, his fear of being put to shame for his failures. So he nearly takes his own life. And this is his dilemma. He sees no value in his own life. He's paralyzed by this fear of man, fear of what will happen to him for failing to do his duty. So he's willing to take his own life just to avoid the consequences of his failures. But Paul offers to him the hope of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is found in him alone. So he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, the good news of the gospel is that you can't do anything. Jesus did it all. You must only believe because salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. So they say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Now, we don't know everything they said to him, but I'm sure it included something similar to the words of Romans 10:11. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Jesus bore your shame. He died your death, and now you must only believe in Christ and have eternal life in him. So the jailer demonstrates his true repentance by washing the wounds of Paul and Silas, and then he is washed. He and his family are baptized, and then they welcome these new brothers in the Lord to a family meal. Again, showing this hospitality, this generosity that's overflowing for their love of Christ. So they are united together by the grace of God, and in that, they rejoice together. So you have this elite, upper-class businesswoman. You have a demoniac, fortune-telling slave girl, and you have this blue-collar, suicidal prison guard. And their lives have all been uniquely transformed by the power of the gospel. They believed in Jesus. Now their lives are no longer defined by their status or by their sin, because now they are defined as saints of God. In Philippians 1, verse 1, it says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. It doesn't matter if you are elite, upper class, a demon-possessed slave, or a blue-collar worker without a will to live. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. Whether you are the highest or the lowest or somewhere in the middle, Jesus is for you. If you are in Christ Jesus, then now he calls you holy. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a saint in Christ Jesus, and grace and peace are yours from God the Father. The saints of Philippi were broken sinners, but they were healed. They were brought together by the grace of God. They didn't have really anything in common whatsoever, but they did have the gospel, and that was enough. So my prayer for our church is that, like this church in Philippi, we will continue to be a gospel people. This is perhaps one of the most difficult seasons in the life of our church, but we serve the God of grace and the God of peace. So my prayer is that he will pour out his grace and his peace upon us in abundance, that we will be united together and of the same mind, the same love, and striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And that as we study this book of Philippians, that we will grow in our love for one another as we abide in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me pray to that end. Our Father in heaven, you are so good to us. We know that apart from you, there is no good in us. So, Lord, I pray that we would be a people that are marked by grace. We have received your grace in abundance. So I pray that we would show grace to one another. I pray that we would be a people that are filled with peace, that we would experience your peace that surpasses all understanding, and that we would strive for peace with one another. Oh Lord, keep us faithful. Let us never stray from the truth of your gospel. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, I pray. Amen.